Let's pray together. What shall I offer unto the Lord for all his goodness toward me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we call upon your name in this moment. We, in our weakness, call upon your strength. We, in our ignorance, call upon your knowledge and your wisdom. We, in our hard-heartedness, call upon you to give us new hearts. So would you speak to us? Would you love us? Would you bless us through your word? Would you use these weak and incomplete words of mine to speak your truth to all of us in the ways that we need it? And may you receive all the glory. We pray in your name. Amen. We cannot outgive Jesus. We can never outgive Jesus. Our giving, whether we're talking financially or giving with our service or with our time, it's meant to be an act of worship. It's meant to be a response to what Jesus has done for us. But there's no such thing as a proportional response we can give to Jesus. We can never give to him as much as he has given to us. No gift of ours can ever be too extravagant, too much, too costly. There's no such thing. And we've been going on this series on money, looking at the word of God as it relates to money and our attitudes of money, our possessions. And our goal here through all of this is to submit our lives to Jesus Christ more fully, more completely. And through looking at this critical issue of money, which is so often pulling on strings that untangle the idols of our hearts, this is a really important factor in us learning how to submit ourselves to Jesus more fully. Because giving our money, giving our possessions, giving financially is always meant to be an act of worship. That's what I really want to zero in on this morning. Giving is a material manifestation of our love poured out to God as he's poured out his love to us. It's not the only manifestation of our love. It's not the only way that we're called to worship, but it is a significant way. And it is a way that we need to learn how to submit to the Lord and let him root out the idols in our hearts through calling us on to give. So this morning I want to look at how giving is an act of worship, how it should be an act of worship, through looking at this act of extravagant worship poured out upon the Lord Jesus in the anointing at Bethany in Mark chapter 14. So I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark 14 as we look at this passage. This anointing is the story of a woman who will not be stopped, who will not be shamed in coming to bring her worship to the Lord, no matter the cost. Now, this is an event that's in three different Gospels. It's in Mark here, it's in Matthew, and it's in John. Of the four Gospels, it's in three of them. And Luke has an event that might be similar, but it has some different details. We're not sure if it's the same event or not. But Matthew and Mark's version, we're in Mark here, they leave the woman unnamed, but the Gospel of John identifies her as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and of Martha. So for simplicity's sake, I'm going to refer to her as Mary today, even though she's unnamed in our text. But Jesus is in the last week of his life, we're told at the beginning of chapter 14. It's 2 days before Passover, and he's at this dinner party at Simon the leper's house. And here comes Mary, interrupting the dinner party, which is in itself was kind of a breach of etiquette for a woman to walk in to a man's dinner party. She comes with this costly ointment. Mark goes to great lengths to show us just how valuable this was. He says it's in an alabaster flask. In itself, that is a luxury. In itself, that is a high-value item. He says it's filled with pure nard, very costly, an ointment or perfume that was very precious, hard to come by, very expensive. Cost 300 denarii, according to the assessment of some disciples. Denarius was a day's wages for a laborer, typically. So 300 denarii would be almost a year's wages. A year's salary this thing was worth. And think about this, that in that culture, a woman wouldn't typically be allowed to work the kind of wage-earning jobs that would earn a denarius a day. So some commentators maybe have conjectured that and speculated that maybe this nard was a family heirloom passed down to Mary. In that case, it would have some sentimental value, probably, in addition to its monetary value. So Mark's expressing to us and emphasizing just how costly this gift is. And she comes to Jesus with this. She breaks this alabaster flask. She's not pulling out the stopper and pouring out a small measurement. She's not planning on saving any of this for later. She breaks the jar. She's not measuring out a reasonable offering, but she's intending to give it all to Jesus. She pours this over the head of the Lord, washing and anointing him as an act of love and as an anointing for his burial, as Jesus points out. Did Mary know this was for his burial? Did she have some special insight more than the disciples about what Jesus was about to undergo? Maybe. But likely not. And even if not, what she did was something prophetic. It was looking forward to Jesus' burial, anointing him in advance. And this act of worship carried even a greater depth than what she knew. This act was an act of worship and love, poured out physically upon the body of Christ at great cost, a sacrifice that Jesus called beautiful, given to the one who himself was poured out, who would give the greatest sacrifice in just 2 days from then, who in love for us gave himself extravagantly for our sake. Something in Mary knew that Jesus was worthy of this, and worthy of far more. And in response to this beautiful act of worship, some of the disciples around the table, rather than appreciating it, were indignant. Why was the ointment wasted like this, they say? But this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, we're told. The Greek word for scolded is much stronger than the translation gives. The Greek word has this image of flaring nostrils and snorting with anger, like a bull ready to charge. So why were the disciples so indignant about this? What was behind their bull-rushing anger towards Mary? Was it because she had broken the rules of etiquette in the room? Was it because she had shown a far greater depth of worship to the Lord, more than they had, and they were embarrassed? Was it because they were truly concerned for the poor? Maybe some of all of these things. We don't really know. We can't psychoanalyze them. But surely they do have a point, right? The money, this ointment could have been sold. The money given to the poor benefited a lot of people. And doesn't God want that? Doesn't the Lord want us to care for the poor, to give to them? Doesn't he command us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, provide for the sick? Isn't it written into the law of Moses to build a society of compassion and justice, where the farmers were to leave the edges of their fields unharvested for the poor to glean from them? Where every 50 years, all debts were canceled, indentured servants sold, set free, land restored to their original owners? Doesn't God care for the poor? Doesn't Jesus himself in the New Testament amplify these concerns about giving to the poor, commanding some to sell all that they had to give to the poor? Yes, all of those things absolutely are true. But the Bible, the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testament, places enormous emphasis, great priority on caring for the poor. The disciples have received these teachings, and they're using them, they're putting them forward as a reason for their indignation. This should have been given to the poor, as God has commanded us, as God values in us. But when Jesus says, you won't always have the poor with you, you will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. When he says that, he's pointing out that something of even greater priority, even higher value, is right here in front of them, and they have failed to see it. That Jesus is the one of such extravagant worth and value, the Lord of the universe himself, who is about to become the Savior of the universe through his shed blood and broken body. That he is of such great importance and value and priority that he overshadows all other things. And they call this outpouring a waste. Jesus sees it as fitting and appropriate. And the disciples' attitude is one we still hear a lot today, right? We've all heard people decrying Christians who spend money on building beautiful, glorious cathedrals. And they sneer at how that money could have been better used to serve the poor, to feed the hungry. We hear that a lot as an apologetic against Christianity, right? All that money could have been used to solve world hunger. And I'm not going to deny that in some places there have been excesses and abuses that are less to the glory of Jesus and more to the glory of churches or leaders. Those things happen, for sure. Put that aside for right now. But a lot of times, those who make those claims, who make that accusation, have no sense at all of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, the immeasurable value of the salvation that he has brought for us, the weight of glory that deserves all that we have and more. What they call waste, Jesus calls worship. He calls it beautiful. He commends it to them and to us. So the disciples here are really missing the point of what Mary is doing here. And more importantly, they're missing the point of the surpassing worth of Jesus. This is not indifference to the poor, but it's a recognition of the even deeper value of Jesus, who alone can save the poor, who alone can redeem the brokenness and the evil of this world that poverty represents, who alone can make all things new. It doesn't alleviate our obligations to the poor, but it's a recognition of what is of highest value, of what is of supreme worth. That there is nothing greater that our sacrifice could be poured out upon. There's no better use of our treasures than to pour them out upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in an act of worship. So when the disciples are scolding Mary, they're revealing their ignorance about the glory of Jesus, the worth of Jesus. In saying that there could have been a better use for that money, they're demeaning Jesus, saying that he was not worthy of such extravagance. So what Mary sees, what the disciples miss, is that Jesus changes everything. That the values of the kingdom of God that he embodies turn everything upside down. And this new system of values that are centered around the supreme worth and value of Jesus Christ In this new system, the Bible's teaching on money starts to come together, starts to make more sense. And Jesus is teaching us about the purpose of money, the purpose of all our treasures, that all of our attitudes around money, whether it's giving to the poor, whether it's how we handle our possessions, whether it's about how we try to build wealth and security, whether it's about how we budget, all of these things have to be guided by the pursuit of the all-surpassing worth of Jesus. And when we see him and his glory as the primary purpose of our money, of our treasures, of our possessions, then all other things will start to fall into place. And the world doesn't understand this. The world will not understand this because they don't know Jesus. They don't know his surpassing worth until we tell them. Jesus commends Mary for her sacrifice of worship, holds her up to us as an example, as a model to emulate. He says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So where the gospel is proclaimed, that the good news of the outpoured love of Jesus Christ for the sake of our sins, reconciling us to God that we might have eternal life through him, wherever that is proclaimed, Mary's extravagance is to be told as modeling an appropriate response. We are called to that same extravagance, the same sacrificial outpouring of love as a response to the grace of Christ. We can't give a proportional response. We can't give as much as he has given us, but we can give everything we have. And that's what Mary's doing. When we think about our giving, when we think about how we give to Jesus as an offering and sacrifice of worship, I want to be clear that extravagance isn't measured in numbers, but in love. Because Jesus gives the same praise to the widow who gave 2 pennies at the temple. We're going to look at that next week. It's not about numbers. And when we give, I think some of us sometimes are guilty of having what I call a Michael Scott philosophy of giving. Michael Scott, the character from the sitcom The Office, the greatest television show of all time. There was an episode, a Christmas episode, where they're doing a Secret Santa gift exchange, and Michael Scott declares that presents are a way to tell someone, I love you this many dollars worth. But our extravagance to Jesus is not measured in dollars, but in love. It's not about how many dollars worth of giving you pour out to Jesus, but about the love poured out upon him as he has poured out his love to us. I heard a story once that I'm fairly certain is true, or it's based on a true story, and I might be mixing up some of the details, but there was a large historic church that was trying to raise money for a new steeple. And given the historic nature of the building, the complexities of the project, it was going to be very costly. Let's say it was $500,000 for a new steeple. And so the church is trying to raise funds to pay for it. So soon after this campaign is announced, a man comes into the rector's office with a check in hand, and he puts the check into the rector's shirt pocket and says, I'd like to make a donation to pay for the entire cost of the steeple with one condition, that you put my name on it. You call it the Smith steeple, whatever his name was. And the rector did the godly thing, took the check out of his pocket without looking at it, ripped it up right in front of the guy. And he said, the only place your money is going is straight to hell, along with you. Pretty harsh response. But about a week later, the pastor gets a knock on his door at home late at night. And it's this guy who's been agonizing over this for days. First, he was indignant, angry, upset. Then starting to become distressed. He started to see the evil of what he had done and what he had requested. Where that was coming from and where that was leading him. And he came to repent in tears. And he came again to give his life to Jesus as the only one who's worthy of glory. This man was writing an extravagant check to his own glory rather than to Jesus. His deepest value was of his own recognition, his own legacy, receiving the praise of the world. He needed his value system flipped by the threat of hell to see how worthless all of these things were compared to the glory of Jesus. To see where these things that the world values so highly were actually going to be leading him. So when we give money to charities or to the church from a motive of ostentation, from a motive of manipulation, from a motive of virtue signaling, look how righteous I am, how much I give. It's not worship. When it's given to our own glory, when it's given to serve our own sakes, it's not an act of worship. Love is what makes our gifts pleasing to God, no matter the size. It's the person who gives an outpouring of offering to Jesus out of love and gratitude to honor him, to seek his glory, who really does what Jesus calls a beautiful thing. Let our giving always be that act of worship. And when we worship, all of the things become clear. In your light, we see light, O Lord. In worship, as we pour out our sacrifice upon Jesus, that's when money starts to make sense. That's what starts to make sense about our attitudes about money and possessions, and our finances. In the light of Jesus, our approach to money is guided by love's recognition of the supreme value of Jesus Christ. That our outpouring is a response to his outpouring. Our extravagance is a response to his greater extravagance. And let me suggest that since Jesus ascended into heaven, it's not possible for us to give an act of devotion in the same way that Mary did, pouring out our gifts upon his physical body. But Jesus still has a body here upon earth. The body of Christ, the church, is calling for the same extravagance poured out upon Jesus as an act of love and worship. When you give to the church, it's not about us. It's not about our bills. It's not about our staff. It's not about the building that we're trying to repair. It's about the glory of Christ. It's about an act of worship poured out upon the one who has given everything to you. And so when we give our tithes and offerings, when we come in a couple weeks to give our pledges for the next year, I do pray that we come with an act of worship, with hearts poured out to him, manifested in this particular way, an offering of extravagance to the one who is worthy of it all. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given everything for us. And what can we offer to you for all the abundance that you have given to us? But to give all that we can, to do what we can when we can, to pour out our love to you. So, Lord, give us grace. Show us mercy. Lead us, Holy Spirit, in discerning with you how we give you ultimate glory. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.